We jump in any type of message or discussion or Bible study tonight. What I wanted to kind of do, hopefully, is what it says in Ephesians 5 on being filled with spirit, where there's this dynamic of singing to one another, giving thanks and things of this sort. So I kind of want to open it up to what the Lord has been doing in your life that you would like to testify about, that we want. I need to hear that from you. I need to hear what God's doing in your life. You need to hear what God's doing in my life. It's not just we get together and I teach you something in the scriptures. Or we look at the passage, which is good. I mean, we do that most of the time. But we also need to get feedback from what God also is doing in you. When you look at that little passage in Ephesians 5 about being filled with the Spirit, there's this horizontal dimension there. He's not talking about, I mean, we need your worship to be this way on, you know, during high church or something. It's horizontal. And so this filling of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, and there's this social dimension there. And so God wants us in a social way, not just being filled individually, but being filled corporately. There's a dynamic here that takes place in our group setting that encourages each of us from what we hear from you. So this isn't a time to say, okay, now teach me something on, or teach me something, Gabe, as much as we want to hear what the Lord has done in your life. Now, when I say what he's doing in your life, I'm not looking for, might sound strange, but I'm not just looking for victories. I'm looking for struggles. I'm looking for things like, this is where I'm at. I'm in the ditch right now, but God's with me in the ditch kind of thing. Or I'm on the mountaintop. And boy, I tell you what, the view is great. And I think a lot of times when brethren share what is going on in their lives, many times it's almost like I guess this is why I've always hated Facebook. Everybody gets on Facebook and all you see is one side of people. You know, it's their best side. Nothing's going wrong. Everything's fine. This is me on cloud nine. And reality, we know they struggle. Everybody struggles. And not that, it's a place where everybody, it's going to go, it's a complaint department, but it's a little artificial. And so when we come together as a body, there's an aspect, and there's a dynamic there that you want to appreciate when it comes to so that we can see the passage. Paul makes a statement. He talked about us walking in wisdom. He says, verse 15, be careful how you walk. And he makes the negative, not as unwise men, but as wise. And you make the most of your time because the days are evil. So, a couple of things here. He wants us to walk in wisdom. He wants us to walk in such a way that we take seriously the time and how it's spent. We don't want to, fritter it away on frivolity because the days are evil. I mean, that's what the world does all the time. So then he says, you know, be foolish. That's the opposite of wise. But understand what the will of the Lord is. And then here's this thing about drunkenness. Now, we're not to be that, but to be filled with the Spirit. And here's this speaking, and here's this to one another. And it's just, and notice the Psalms and hearing the spiritual song. He doesn't say speak to one another in just preaching or teaching. And we know that he wants us doing that because he tells Peter that and tells Timothy that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the word. So, I mean, there's a place for it. But here, you see this aspect here of a wise walk with this horizontal kind of language of making melody with your heart to the Lord. But it's interesting, we're speaking to one another with that. So in this presence, while we speak to one another, we also know we're making melody in our heart to the Lord. So we know the Lord's here as well, giving thanks in all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have this mentality here of seeking to want to minister to people, seeking to want to when you say psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, notice making melody with your heart to the Lord. It almost sounds like, if you have a problem or you're depressed, you better not go to church because How in the world are you going to make melody with your heart to the Lord if you've got issues? Really? How is that going to happen? And that's just it. Many times, melody with your heart to the Lord, and sometimes people look at this and say, well, I guess I'm just going to have to come to church, kind of fake it till I make it, and kind of put on my smile and kind of go about my business kind of thing. But we also know in 1 Corinthians 12, where one member suffers, we all suffer. So, you know, we don't want people faking it till they make it. But at the same time, here's this command here that being filled with the Spirit, you're in a family. You're in a body with people who are your brothers and sisters who are going to absorb your sorrows. They should. And so it's going to give you an opportunity to make melody with your heart in a downtime, in a situation where it's difficult. I like what I think it was Piper's devotional today. He was talking about the Lord's Prayer. He says many times, and it's true, he says, you know, when you get inundated with your problems, I don't know if this I've seen this happen with me, where you get problem after problem after problem coming in from every direction, it seems like. And you get to the point where I can't juggle them anymore. I'm dropping some of these juggling balls or whatever. And you start getting reduced to the size of your problems. I mean, it's like, and I can understand how people kind of get into that spot where they feel like, I just can't function like I could function before. I'm getting more feet of clay. I don't want to really face up to this or face up to that. I want to go back to Camp David in Delaware, if I'm the president, so to say. I put a lid on it, as they say, and they make fun of me and I want to fight. But, I mean, it doesn't mean it's right, but I get it. I mean, the guy's 79 years old, and, you know, he's half there. And it's like, man, guy's got the weight of the world on him. And it's like, you know, it's almost elder abuse, in my opinion. But you see him getting reduced to the size of all these problems around. And he has his, you know, his handlers trying to protect him from all those kind of things and stuff. And you can make fun of it, but at the same time, it's like, but that's the reality. This is where the guy is at. This is as best as he's going to be able to function. And so Piper was bringing out, I thought was pretty good. He says, you know, when Christ teaches us to pray, you know, when you get down to that list where he talks about, you know, forgiving people as you've been forgiven, and, you know, asking for daily bread, and asking for moral strength to fight against temptation and all that. Because, you know, he doesn't start there. You would think, you know, that's where people are really going to be. I mean, when you have a problem, you have an issue, and you're struggling morally, or you're struggling with unforgiveness, or you're struggling with trusting God to be able to meet your daily needs, I got a feeling those usually are the first things that come out of your mouth when you pray. I mean, Lord, I'm struggling. I'm really sorry. I'm really angry. And you just unload onto the Lord. It makes perfect sense. Well, Christ tweaks that when they want him to teach them how to pray. And he talks about hallowing God's name and submitting to God's kingdom and his will. I mean, those are the first things out of the chute. And it's like, well, okay, yeah, I guess I gotta throw God, you know, I gotta give him a bone. I gotta say yes, sir, and no, sir, kind of thing. I gotta acknowledge him. And it's not that. And Piper brings up a good point. He goes, what it actually does is, while it's proper and right to always go into the presence of God and talk about God before you talk about yourself, it's actually the answer to the prayers that are going to come later on about praying for moral strength against temptation and bread for daily sustenance and for forgiveness with those who have hurt you. Because if you start with God, with those things, then you begin to realize, in other words, you get bigger than your problems. And that's the whole issue. Because if you don't start with God, you're going to shrink down to the level and the size of your problems. And when people have problems that start to become bigger than they are, you see the results of what happens in people's lives. You can kind of feel that. You know, they got to take medication. They contemplate suicide. They just can't function. They start shriveling up. And so the answer to that isn't so much of, hey, look, the problems aren't that big. Hey, let's not think about the problems. No, the issue, the real answer is, like the Lord's Prayer, is that we need to really think about God, because that's how the prayer started off. And so this whole idea of, you know, hallowing his name and realizing that, you know, Lord, my life doesn't consist in this later on, these prayer requests in the Lord's Prayer, but it does consist with you. Your name to be hallowed is the end game of everything that we do. It's where the whole universe is headed. It's where every creature is headed, is to hallow and glorify God's name. So Jesus wisely says, this is where you want to start. You want to start where the end of history is going to be in your prayers. You start there. And when you pray along these lines, then you're on top of where everything's going. And then from there, you can see, you know, I want God's kingdom and his will done. I think about, I want his will done. That means me with all my problems. Then when you talk about asking for daily bread, and ability to forgive and fight temptation, you've come in from a vantage point of strength because you've been with God and hallowing his name, to something smaller that's, you know, what's on your, you know, plate. You know, I think about Ron, you know, Ron lost his dog. We don't have Sam anymore. You know, we had to put Sam down. And that's pretty traumatic. I mean, I remember Jay sent me was that message, Jay? And you sent me about R.C. Sproul, and he had to put his dogs down. I mean, that I remember that message. And it was, Sproul was just talking about, you know, how God and his goodness and kindness and what he did. And you think, just dogs, what's the problem here? You don't got to think of dogs as dogs. No, it's the whole idea that, okay, this is where I'm at. How do I handle a trial? How do I handle a difficult? I've got to start with God. I start with God, casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. You know, that's a great verse, but if I don't start with hallowing his name, I got to start with God being God, then I'm going to try to approach my problem using God as a means to an end. I'll use God as a promise giver, and all I got to do is kind of claim a promise and kind of get me through the night, and they'll overcome my depression. God ain't gonna be handled like that. I got to go before God, and I got to do what? I've got to hallow his name. I got to worship him as God. And when I do, then everything's gonna be set in order. And so this passage here, the social aspect here of being filled with the Spirit, being speaking to one another in this type of melodic kind of way of making melody with your heart to the Lord, the melody in your heart that goes to the Lord has got to start with the Lord. And knowing that, this is from the Lord's Prayer, I mean, that's why I think he says in verse 20, here's the opposite of the reprobation wrote in Romans 1, always giving thanks for all things. And these people, remember, can't give thanks if you know, their life depended on it. They're too much of an idolater. And so when you can't rise above that to give thanks, now obviously you're not going to be able to do what verse 19 says and be able to speak to people in such a way that it ministers to them. So that when he says speaking to one another, I don't think he just means singing to them like, you know, we're practicing a musical here or something, but it means that the words that I share are like a song. You hear them, you remember them. They're soothing. They're apples of gold and settings of silver, as it says in the book of Proverbs. And it causes your heart to make melody with the Lord. Now you can make a melody with your heart to the Lord and be in the midst of pain. You see that in the book of Lamentations. Lamentations is an unbelievably great book. It follows Jeremiah. Five chapters, very organized, in the very heart and center of chapter 3, which is the longest chapter, has that. And the Lord's compassions never end. His mercies are new every morning, that we always quote. That comes from Lamentations. It doesn't come from Romans 8. It comes from Lamentations. I mean, the actual word means to wail and bemoan. And so it's coming from a book that has surrounded with nothing but sadness and sorrow because of the destruction of Jerusalem and the bringing into captivity the Israelites. And here Jeremiah rises up in here, and there's an actual melody with his heart in that one little spot there in Lamentations. Like, well, how did that happen? Because in all the other chapters, the Lord is king. His name is hallowed, and you're in the midst of that hallowing, and you see it, and it's almost scary in what you see. But there's a calmness, and there's a surety, and there's a ministering that it does for us when that takes place, so that we can, in confidence, not only have ministry here, as it says in Ephesians 5, when we gather together, but we also have prayer. So by way of that long introduction, I'll throw the ball back to you guys and wanting to hear what the Lord is doing in your life. And I'm not trying to say sugarcoat it. Share with us your struggle. Share with us what God is doing, and we can kind of go from there. I don't do this on Wednesday nights all the time. Every now and then I'll come up and say, give me a testimony. Tell me how you became a Christian. That goes back, and you got to share along those lines. And so I can do that tonight. You can draw back on what God has done in the past. The Psalms, when you read the Psalms and listen to the psalmist, they're constantly talking about what the Lord did in the past. So reminding us what the Lord has done in the past in your life, that's always a good encourager. Not just, hey, what did he do today? Tell me what he did 5 minutes ago. As if there's going to be some great testimony of something he did volcanically in your life 5 minutes ago. It might be 5 years ago. And that's fine, too. It's good to have that for us to work off of and fellowship around. And this is what it means to be filled with the Spirit.
Did you say you wanted something positive or something that could even be a little bit?
Whatever it is, true what the Lord's doing in your life. So you can say, look what the Lord is doing in my life. It could be a severe mercy.
Okay.
And it could be, wow, I just didn't expect that kind of grace, and it's got a cherry on top.
Well, I can talk a lot, but I'm trying to make mine brief. Number one, when I had COVID, I didn't feel that bad. But I was told that I was very sick. Very sick. But the Lord was merciful. My brother Bobby, bless his heart, he's trusting the Lord. But his marriage is a complete wreck. And he's faithful. He loves her. And he treats her, you know, she doesn't even want him to touch her anymore. She went through that physical, whatever, change of life, and she has no interest in Bobby. He's faithful. And he doesn't look at unsavory literature. He doesn't mess around, you know. It's hard on him. The Lord is good.
And you see the Lord in his life.
Sir?
And you see the Lord in his life with that.
As it says, yes. Yes, I do. But he is frustrated. It's really hurt him. And ever since that and it's been going on for years now. And plus with the COVID, it's very easy for him to be ultra sensitive. So I need to try to minister to him a little bit. My voice is too loud for him for some reason. If you guys think I'm talking too loud, please tell me. I can't hear it. I do have a hearing problem now. But like I said, the Lord is good, and he's trying to trust the Lord. He really is. And
you know, when we see people, we common questions. Hey, what's been going on, man? What's been happening?
Yeah,
you know,
what's been going on?
That's just normal to say.
Yeah.
But from as a Christian, to know the Christian, especially in our midst and our body, we want to get a little bit more pointed to that. What's the Lord been doing?
Right. Okay,
help me. I need to see that. I need to hear from you what God's doing in your life. I need that. And we're not just people that show up and sing some songs and listen to a sermon and go home. That's not our existence. We're a family. And so because what happens when I hear from Rich, what God's doing in Rich's life, for weal or for woe, whatever, yeah. and Rich knows it and says, yeah, now I've really been getting disciplined lately. I've been getting hammered or whatever. God's been pulling me through a knothole backwards kind of thing. And it's like, wow. But the thing I appreciate, I think I'm a Rich here, is that Rich will bring in the God perspective. He'll bring in, and this is what the Lord's doing. And this is, you know, because that's what you find in the book of Lamentations. Everything the writer says in the book of Lamentations, it says God did this and God did that. God, he did this, he did, he did. And it's like, wow, that's a lot of pain going on here. And the subject is God on this. He. And it's not like, well, he's blaming it on the Jews. He's talking about God did all these things. And every time I try to get up, I was beaten down kind of stuff. It's like, and God did, and it's like, it's not, you know, bad mouthing God, but he's putting God in a sovereign spot, recognizing that connection between the two. So, you know, when we ask those questions about what's going on in your life, you're going to have to think. Now, if you don't have a walk with God, you're not thinking along these lines.
Right.
You just don't think God much at all. I mean, you just get out and go live your life. And all of a sudden, when if I was to, you know, buttonhole you and say, tell me what God's been doing in your life. And you don't have to limit it to today. Tell me what he's been doing in your life. I don't know. Since you were born, I don't know, give me some sort of context, but give me something that you can say, you know, I got to tell you, this is what God, not only did he do this, but he's continuing to do this. And what is that? What is he continuing to do?
And let me address that real quick. What the Lord is doing personally in my life is kind of like where it says, for the days are evil. It's kind of like Hello, we need to use the time wisely. So I really feel that we're getting near the end. I think the final parousia may not be far off. The point is, God is directing me to use my time more wisely. Less frivolous distractions and things that, you know what I'm saying?
So yeah, Romans 8 says he's conforming us to the image of Jesus. I could turn and say, tell me how he's conforming you to the image of Jesus. Tell me the program he's got you on of reason of how you live more like Jesus today than you did last year, last week, last decade or whatever. There should be some things that you know God's putting his finger on in your life. You either need to be changed or putting his finger on things in your inheritance and says, you own this. This is yours. This is for you. You have this. You're my son, and you are a possessor of these things. So it might not just be something that you know you can chalk up as you as the centerpiece. It could be God's the centerpiece, and he's bringing you into seeing these things, and to grab hold of these things, and to like that passage in was it 2 Peter chapter 1, where he talks about how we're partakers of the divine nature, and we come to these great, magnificent promises. And so, God should be in the process, little by little, and he could do this through a severe mercy, of causing you to rest on certain promises in your life. There's certain things that he will bring at different times of your life that you will hang on. Just like he brings certain people in your life during difficult times we talk about. Ron loses somebody. There's somebody like Claire walks in and says, you go to this bed or be there. And there's somebody that can be there for you, or at least hear what you're going through, or be able to say, well, something, I'm not in the middle of your pain, but I got a little bit, you kind of can see a little bit better than they can. Let's pray. Let's seek the Lord. Let's do what we can. Your kids will do that with you. They'll come to you because your dad or your mom, and you're a rock, or you're stable, whatever. And you might be going through the middle of something that's very unstable for you, but I do know this. I got to go before the Lord. I just got to go before the Lord and just say, I just need to spend time with him. I remember I forgot who the brother was, but when there was a problem, and you could tell it didn't have all the answers, but they just had to get away and go and be with the Lord. And they would just go walk and pray and talk. And it doesn't mean he came back and had all the answers. This is what I need to do. I don't know what I need specifically to do with this problem, but I know what I need to do right now. And right now means I just need to trust the Lord. Maybe you got wayward kids or grandkids. It could, whatever the trauma might be, that's just, not only do you have one of these trials, but it's just, and I've been in them, where they just take your mind and you can't think of anything else. You can barely function. And those kind of problems to me are like, and they're mental. I mean, because they're draining. You can't do anything else. But when God gives you that, it's debilitating for a reason. I don't want you functioning doing other things. I want you with me. And you're just going to stay with me. And it's going to be me and you. And just stay with me. You don't have to perform. Just stay with me. And sing. Make melody with your heart. Take the scriptures and take the promises. Let's read the promises together. Let's start with some of these big, big promises that God comes. And think of some of these big promises that God talks about in the Word. Can you think of any? That's how you make melody with your heart. So you think of these promises. I mean, we know what the commands are. I mean, constantly we look at it and we almost, our conscience brings them up to beat us down with it. And it's like, God wants you to be meditating on these promises because the commands are going to be fulfilled. They're already fulfilled in Christ. So if I meditate on the promises, I'll be fulfilling the commands that I've been running. Promises like he who believes in me will never be disappointed. I mean, that's huge.
Or Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans.
Or forsake you. Yeah. Exactly. I'm not leaving you as orphans. He got promises like this.
Lord always gives you the power to be able, he gives you a command or a principle or something difficult. Thing is that scriptures also show us how he gives us such great power and such great hope for that. I'm reminded of how people talked about the resurrection and how it come to pass and they destroyed the faith. So, and so they had lost all hope. If there's no resurrection, then, you know, this is the drink for tomorrow we die. Their whole life was based on this promise of God's resurrection. When that was taken away, all of a sudden, what's my reason for even becoming a Christian? You know, what's my reason for following Christ? What's my reason for, you know, dying to myself every day and having all this persecution upon me and so on and so forth? And at that point, if you don't have hope that the Lord is going to give you those promises, then you're just going to give up and say, well, what's the use? But it's the same way. When he talks about giving, you go from 2 Corinthians 8 9, he talks about how rich God has made us and has given us all things so that we can give to others.
Right.
And there's just so many ways, you know, he talks, he gives you the command, but he assures you, he gives you the power. You know, we have the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And that same power that rose Jesus from the dead is within us. It gives us the ability to be able to follow him and do what he says. So he gives us these commands. They're not burdensome. They're not greedy. You know, that we find ourselves still with them because we have the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and we have that hope that he gives us. So, you know, that's the thing. Like you said, we have to dwell on that hope. We have to dwell on the power of these gifts. We have to dwell on all the things that we have in Christ. Mm-hmm. Of course, there's Ephesians from the second half of that aspect is, you know, as we went through all this wealth that we have in Christ. Okay, now that we have all this wealth, yeah, when we come together, we can talk to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and we can encourage one another. You know, that's the very reason I came to this church. I had been looking for church for a couple of years, and I was not a Calvinist, had no idea about the doctrines of grace or any of that stuff. But the reason I came to this church was because I saw a dynamic in the individuals of the church.
Yeah.
It was not just some dead church. We go up there, and again, don't take my word for wrong. But I say all these churches are dead. Yeah. But you go in there, you hear the pastor preach, and there were times where I would go in there to these churches, and I'd go up and ask them a question, and they would just give me some kind of snarky, quick one word answer. And I don't know if it was busy or they just didn't like my question. I don't know what it was. But and then even just the people, you know, you try to connect with them, you try to talk to them, and they just didn't seem to have it in real life. And you know, I was just going to all kinds of churches. I did this for a couple of years. And I ran into a couple of people that were coming here, and I think it was Donald Harris invited me here. And I just saw a life in the people and the opportunity for people to do just like we're doing here, to share the scriptures, to share what's going on in their lives. And honestly, I didn't know who the pastor was. I didn't know who the teacher was. I thought, wow, this is great. Here is Christ dwelling within the lives of these people to such a degree that we don't even need to have one guy lead us. I mean, we all kind of know what to do. We know we're supposed to be here to encourage one another. We know that we're supposed to be here to worship the Lord. We know that we're supposed to be here, you know, to help one another, read the scriptures to one another. So, yeah, I just kept coming back, and eventually I came to understand all these different truths. And I look at my life now, and you're asking about, okay, what can I share about my life now?
Right.
You know, I see how God has brought me, and I see what God has done in the lives of my children. You know, and I see how he brought Lori and I together. And, you know, just the faith of her and her strength and the fact that she had been raised in a Christian household, a Calvinistic household. I wasn't. And so, you know, I see how God, by bringing us together with her experience of raising children and knowing what to do, and me just studying the scriptures and things like that, how he brought us together in this dynamic that allowed us to have, you know, what I believe is, you know, a really good family life in terms of you know, our children and so forth, and a good body life here, you know, a good body of saints that we can be with. And, you know, as I get into this period of my life where my children have now moved out of the house, my last child moved out of the house a few months ago. So here we are, we're alone, but I don't feel alone. I'm not sad. I'm sad in one sense that my kid's not there. You know, I wasn't ready. I'm not the kind of dad that was ready to just push them out of the house. I love having my children there, okay? And so, yeah, they're on one sad side, you know, the other sadness that I can't see them every day. But on the other side, I know that, you know, the Lord's taking care of me. And I know that the Lord has great things for Lori and I in store. And I don't know what they all are, but I enjoy being able to see my grandchildren. I enjoy, you know, being able to have these conversations with my kids and my son-in-laws about the war Lord, and we talk about things, we talk about their churches and things that's going on. And I'm just so thankful that the Lord has done all this in my life. You know, it's not to say there aren't hardships, and it's not to say there aren't difficulties and trials and tribulations and things of the sort. But, you know, the fact that God is there, and I have that hope, and I know that I have him dwelling in me, and I know that what he's done in the past, he will continue to do in the future. I have that. That's my mile markers that I'm looking back on. I say, God did this.
Yeah.
I know he's going to do that. He's going to do that. I have hope. You know, and if my life ends tomorrow, it ends tomorrow. If the Lord has me dwell another 40 years, I'm 100 years old, great. You know, then I'll be able to serve the Lord down in America another 40 years. I don't know what God has in store. So, you know, when you bring that passage up there, I'm so thankful for what we continue to still have here at Grace Moment Fellowship, that we have this dynamic where saints can come together, share their lives, share the scriptures with one another. Churches that go in there and it's just all orderly and you just got to sit down and listen to what the pastor says. We can't say anything. Those are a dime a dozen. Go on any street corner and you can find a church just like that. But to find a church where the people really want to come together, they want to obey Ephesians 5, they want to encourage one another, they want to share their lives in Christ, they want that dynamic of what church is really meant to be, a place where we encourage one another. You see that a lot. To me, that is so unique.
Yeah.
It really is. Just don't realize how unique that is. When we go to California, we visit churches. And guess what? It's the same story over and over again. Bible-believing churches, but nobody like, you know? We go other places when we visit. We go to churches. Great churches, man. Got 100-some-odd churches in Grand Rapids. They're all Calvinistic. But you know what? You start trying to talk to people and you try to have a conversation with them. It's just, sometimes it's just not there like you have here, you know? And so, I'm so thankful for where the Lord has brought us into this fellowship with the dynamic that it has and the freedom for us to be able to share these things and encourage Christ in one another.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, sad to say, but one day if you're dead and gone, I'm hoping this church is going to continue to stay on. I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit will continue to live within us. I don't long for that day at all. I hope you're with us another 40 years until I'm gone. But I'm just saying, if that were to happen, I would pray that the Lord would not just remove the landscape, that there's a dynamic here, that the people here love the Lord, and we want to continue to serve.
Right.
You know, it's not all dependent on one person.
That's good.
So anyway, I'm sure.
No, that's excellent.
Just piggybacking off what Frank said, and just I do appreciate the spiritual maturity. For the most fine part, you can pick up talking about just about anything. The brethren, you know, most of them got insight, got deep appreciation for the spiritual growth folks there, the assembly there. You know, been gone for a number of years, but came back and seeing Tom and Sharon and Todd and all of them just still. So pressing on, not just pressing on, but seeing growth. The growth in the topics they speak of, just the way they go about speaking. But also realize that how affliction has played such a role in the maturity. Jack's gone through in his life, Rich, Jesse, Claire, and Lance. And I know the tragedies, and yet this has strengthened them in Christ. You know, made them just that much more convinced that Christ is the way. Christ is all of them, you know. In my own life, just feeding more on what adoption is, understanding my sonship through adoption, knowing that I was adopted, just had absolutely nothing to do with it. You know, no decision, free will, nothing. I was plucked, brought, raised, and I didn't have much say in it. You know, I might have complained along the way, but and it is a picture of our pilgrimage in many ways, you know, here on earth and things. And I love prosperity and happiness like anyone, but our growth comes through seasons of affliction. It seems like when we get close to the Lord and no one understands but the Lord or that sort of thing. It's just
you know, sometimes it's, I know, I've seen these, whether you see in the movie or you kind of see it up front, close and personal, where you're dealing with your kids and you come to an intersection. Where you just have to sit down with them, you look them in the eye, and you say, "Yeah, I just love you. You're my son. You're my daughter. Yeah, I just love you. You don't have to perform for me. I just love you." I think church members need to hear that. I think church members need to hear that from people in positions of authority. You need to hear that from them. I just love you. Okay. You don't have to perform. You don't have to give. You can come and have nothing but problems and wars, and we will love you.
Amen.
Now, when you do that, now think about it. This is what God does with you. If you really want to close off with God, you want your faith to be strengthened. Remember what real faith is. Faith looks through the promise at the person giving the promise. You have to believe in the God who gives the promise. So I have to believe that, this is what this says in Hebrews 11, that I must believe that he is, and he will reward me. See, he's a rewarder for those who diligently seek him, not it, but him. And so I have to have in the back of my mind saying, you know, Lord, because this passage I have up here, share a testimony about me. Here's 1 Peter chapter 5, casting all your anxiety on me. It's very easy for me to get anxious. When you think about anxiety, you think about nasty sick and anxiety, how to deal with the birds of the air. And, you know, usually anxiety usually has to do with things down here. I have enough money at the end of the month. Am I going to be able to have, what about my health? What's going to happen here? I worry about my kids. I worry about, you know, this and that. That grandkids not coming on the scene. I mean, it's like, honestly, that's a whole different universe there, because it almost is scary because this little thing comes on into existence now and this has robbed my heart. And it's like, that's just no fair. I need to control this a little better here. I mean, because, you know, nothing in the back of my mind, what happens if something happens to him? I mean, that guy's run off of my heart and something happens to him. It's like, geez, I don't know. I mean, and so it makes me anxious. So those kind of anxieties, but even deeper than that, aren't the things down here. It's the anxiety of what's going to take place with Mark LaCour on Judgment Day.
Right.
That's an anxiety. And God wants me to cast that anxiety to what's going to happen with me on Judgment Day on him, because he cares for me. I never made that connection. I never connected this dot of anxiety with that day. I always connected things down here, you know, things that make me anxious about money and things and health and all that. But that, because he says to cast all of it on him. And I want to do that. So it's like, Lord, I want to be assured. I want to know. I don't want to have that kind of anxiety. You know, when you fall short or you do this or whatever, you're not supposed to do that. And, you know, at the end of the day, you know, you go into this and you go into this passage or whatever, but it's anxiety. And Jesus brings it up in Matthew 6, not just as a psychological ploy to get you to relax a little better and enjoy the day. He does it because the paragraph before that talks about your heart and where your treasures are. And where your heart and your treasures are is going to be an anxiety producer or an anxiety reducer. And so the whole point of that is that if my heart is right before the Lord, then my anxiety should go down. But I might have all kinds of things opposed to me that also my anxieties go up. It's back to what we talked about, the Lord's Prayer. Saying, hey, Lord, this is a big anxiety for me. You know, that I need to know. And this is what makes it a great body that we serve in with one another, is that I'm pleasing you in all respects, that I'm doing what I know you want me to do. I'm thinking the thoughts you want me to think. I'm speaking the words you want me to say. And then when I have brethren who get around me, and I know when God says, I'm going to love you unconditionally in my son, Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And you think about that. You take that to the bank. You can never mess up enough to lose me. I hold you. You don't hold me. No, yeah, you're going to have to, you got to persevere, you got to hold. But I'm the one who holds you, John 10. You're my father's hand, and I have you. I'm in his hand. And so knowing that going in, that's a huge, not just relief on the anxiety level, but it's like what did Reese and Bruce say about the old covenant, do this and live. But now it's live, and now since you live, do this. You're free to enjoy your life. Do whatever's in your heart. Remember how he told David, do whatever's in your heart. Think about that. You know, talk to some people in the world, they'd be like, man, I can go out there and I can gamble and all that. But that's not our heart. Our heart is one that wants to be with him. If I really want to do it all in my heart, I just want to spend my whole day with you. I want to spend my whole day worshiping and serving you. Now, if that's true, my relationship with God, why not give that kind of confidence to one another in the body?
Right.
And say, you can't mess up in my sight. I get it. Yeah, we're all going to, you know, fall short and everything. But we're going to love you, okay? I got to tell you, if you do for some strange reason, fall away completely, we're going to be holding on to your feet, crying over. I mean, we really love you, and we love you. We don't love what you do, how you perform, what you say, don't say. We, you know, the wisdom you might give, which is good and nice and things of this sort. But no, we actually really love you. And when you get that type of assurance from people in a family, then it's like, you know, you can let your hair down, and we're not going to come back. And we're not going to try to correct it. Or we're not going to say this, that, or whatever. Not because we don't love you, or we don't think you need correcting. It's just the bottom line, though, is that you're loved by us. We love you, and we love you first. If I got to spend all my money, time, energy, whatever, then okay. I mean, it's not even second thought. If you have to spend money on one of your children, you don't think twice about spending money on it. They need it for medicine or whatever. It's just that's my child. You know, this is what I do. Well, that's my brother. It's the old song, he ain't heavy, he's my brother. I mean, it's like, that's how it is. It's just that it shouldn't be a chore. And if it is and becomes a chore, then I've moved beyond loving them for who they are.
Right.
I am actually loving the person that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for that person. Since if I love Zach, and I'm saying, God took the time to send his son to take on his sins. And God did that. How am I supposed to treat that person? This person is this inheritance. And so this is somebody who's special. We're dealing with royalty in England or something, as we said. So if I put one another, it's more important than myself, it says in Philippians chapter 2. Then when I go to approach them, I'm approaching them with seeking to give them great honor because they're my brother and sister. And not just my brother and sister, they're the Lord's inheritance. God is going to glorify them with his righteousness on that day. I'm going to see that. And the worst thing I could think of on that day and seeing that, me looking at that person and saying, I never thought much of that guy when he was down here on earth. Why would I have done that? Why am I being rebuked for now in glory? You couldn't even probably stand in his presence if you were in this body. But it's like, look how much God loves that person in eternity. Why didn't I love that person that way here? Why couldn't I see him with that kind of worth here? I'm told that's who he is. I'm told he's a child of the king. I'm told that the Holy Spirit resides within him. You got many, many passages, far more than you think, about where the you can grieve the Holy Spirit, and it's in a social context. When you're doing things and you say the wrong things to people or you have the wrong attitudes, and I'm thinking, I'm not about to grieve the Holy Spirit, be something serious like homosexuality like we're talking about on Sunday or these blue collar sins. No, it's on these kind of sins that actually throw the person away or trivialize the person, not so much his gift or his problems or whatever else. And so, you know, as many times we'll deal with people that have issues in our lives that we have to put up with. You know, in the back of my mind, I'm always thinking, you know, is this person a real, you know, drain? Let's say somebody comes to you and they need counseling, they come to you, they need money or whatever it might be. And you're looking at them, you're saying, this person's always needing. No, it's not this person's always needing. The person has a name. And that name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. That person has a DNA that's unique like snowflakes. And that unique person is giving me the opportunity to be a servant to them and act like the man in Luke 17 that says, I'm just an unprofitable servant doing what I'm told to do. I got blessed by this great brother that came into my presence with a need. The guy doesn't even know how to tie his shoes. Why can't I see that brother like that? See, when you do that and you love that brother for who the brother is, just who he is in Christ, you're going to feel very comfortable about sharing your life with people because you know that you're going to be accepted by them. And we're going to accept you and you're going to accept us. And it's like, that's the kind of love like tonight you need to bring out, you need to talk about sometimes on Wednesday night. Say, guys, we just need to have a powwow, kind of like church, like a family meeting. Family's going to get together and we have a meeting. And kind of like, we're going to air our grievances. No, we're not. We're going to air our love for them. You really want to do something, you have a family meeting, air your love for them and get together and say, not so think of something good you can say about your brother or sister. No, I'm going to think of something good. I just need to meditate on the fact that this is my brother. This is my sister. And the only reason why they're my brother and my sister is because God made that happen. I am, think about it, I am in allegiance with God. He loves me. He'll never reject me. I'll always be loved by him. Wow. And he says, translate that now into this guy right there. Or this person I'll be here with all these warts and all these problems. Let them know you love them. You're not blind. You can name the warts, and you can name their warts and say, yep, you've got these problems, and they're bad, and they've got to change, and you've got to get rid of them. But I ain't going anywhere. I'm here on the construction team to help you do exactly that with your problems. So I'm here to love you. Okay? I'm not here to size you up by your problems. And you're not defined based on your problems. You are who you are based on you and what God has done for you and what he's doing now in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to hear that.
Hey, Mark.
Yeah, hit it.
Hey, I'm sorry to interrupt you.
No, go ahead, Gary. I'm good.
No, that's a good point that you're making there. And Frank brought out a very good point, particularly about the life. And let me explain kind of what I mean. You know, we all the time think that what most people need to hear or so forth, you know, when they go to church or even with each other is something profound. You know, all over Facebook, pretty much constantly seeing quotes from Spurgeon, MacArthur, and all these fellas. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's good. It's useful. But some of the best things I found most encouraging to me are not sermons or not something that people would think were profound, but things that just come out of the person naturally, whoever they are. Because like Frank was pointing out, the life that you see,
right?
When you see something, I mean, it's something you can't get in the world,
right?
This is something you can't get anywhere else. I mean, besides the fact you pretty much already know what Spurgeon thinks, you know, when you're hearing what the Lord is doing in somebody else's life. I mean, I've been in some churches before, just, oh, you know, it's just a drain to go, really, quite frankly. And sometimes even to endure the sermons. And sometimes I just wonder, you know, why am I here? And then the Lord would have just some person you wouldn't have really thought too much about come up and just say something. And they didn't mean anything profound or great, but it was very encouraging because you just heard the life come out of them,
right?
You know? And so to any of our brothers, you know, or sisters there who, you know, are not the preachers, you know, don't ever think for one second that you can't encourage others. It right. doesn't have to be profound. It just has to be, you know, real. It has to be the life, you know, of what Mark is asking for tonight, of what the Lord is doing in you, because everybody knows, and really, like Frank put his finger right on it, that's life. That's right. Something that, you know, you sit in a world filled with death, you're surrounded by it. And when we get around each other and we hear the testimonies, and it's amazing because on the one hand, we all have the same testimony. On the other hand, it's, but yet the one thing about them is that it's filled with life. Because it's filled with him and what he's done for us. And I find that, you know, personally, I've always found that more encouraging than any sermon I've ever heard.
Yeah. I mean, it hits right at the heart. So anybody else on Zoom, feel free. I'm sure sort of sharing our hearts tonight, sharing with each other the love that God has put in our hearts for one another. You know, I have a lot of fond memories of Bentley. I mean, I know those faces, and the preaching, and you know, everything from A to Z. I mean, I was kind of like my second home. Talked about at one point, you know, bury me over there by the little church up there, Bentley. And that's where my, you know, Conrad took us underneath his wing and everything. But I got to tell you, one of my most encouraging, and I always go back to this, and it's in my mind. It's the only thing that I can remember. I mean, I think of a lot of things that I've been encouraged by many, many brethren over the years. But one that sticks out in my mind, and I can't even tell you the person who told me this, but I can tell you where I was. I was coming out of the kitchen. I was coming out of the dining hall, going outside, and I had opened the door, and I think it was a girl that came in, and she just said, "Hey, Brother Mark, thank you so much. I just appreciate the life of Christ that's in you." Now, why would I remember that? Now, I heard conversations all kinds of things, but it was that one that I remember because it, kind of like what Gary said in Christ, it was something about the life of Christ in me. And at that moment, I it was like a light bulb went off. It was like, and that ain't me. She's seeing something in me that I can't even see in me.
Right.
They're seeing it in me, and somehow it's attractive. And I'm glad I'm an aroma of life to life, even though I think I smell bad. You know, for me, it's like it's an aroma of death. But it's like they're catching something. You know, it's like, and my first thought wasn't, hey, what am I doing right? Let me bottle it. Or, you know, I got to go improve on this. Because I realized I'm not doing anything. It's just something I have because of who I am and what Christ has made. And that little piece of encouragement stays right there. So when you get encouraged and you get loved on, or you get blessed by, you know, someone coming and saying those things that they, and they're real. I mean, they're not just trying to puff somebody up, but if there's a real encouragement there because of who they are, what Christ has done, it changes their life. I remember that.
I share the same, you know, when I was starting to deal with that harassment I was going through, started back in the 90s, and Conrad, so patient.
And you remember that. See, it had an indelible mark on you. You watched that guy's reaction to you, and it's like, it's not like, hey, Ron, you wouldn't think, hey, Conrad's a great man. You'd think, wow, look at the Lord minister to me through this man handling me like kid gloves. And it's like, when I grow up, I want to be like that, you know? Because you're watching God at work minister to you. People who love you and not just trying to solve problems.
I remember it was the very first Wednesday night that I came. And I remember you said something about Christ being the centerpiece of all things. And I'd never thought of him that way just because of where I came out of. And, you know, so all this time I'm learning how to keep him in the forefront of everything, the centerpiece of everything. And just recently, he has been teaching me how to be really grateful. Be grateful to him, not be grateful like for the blessings, you know, count your blessings every day. But then do we look through the blessings and say, he's the giver of all gifts and he deserves my love as much as I can love him. And last week I was on the phone about a bank problem. And at the end, she solved all my problems and reassured me. And we just started small talk. I don't know how it started, but she was saying that she was a cancer survivor. And that's why she was still working, because she was afraid that the cancer was going to come back and she needed her health insurance. And I said, well, just you're going to have to trust God, you know, with your life. And I said, and aren't you blessed? I said, he doesn't do that for everybody, put your cancer in remission. And she said, oh, I know, I just count my blessings every day. And that's it. And so when we hung up, it just struck me, there again, the centerpiece, Christ is the centerpiece of this testimony of, yeah, he, you know, she didn't say he did it, but her cancer was in remission. And here's the centerpiece moving into the front of me. And I thought, you know, you count your blessings, but are you thanking the giver of those blessings? Are you loving him, even if he might have cut the blessings in half or taken them completely away? I mean, you know, our animals, our husbands, our friends, you know, our parents, they're all blessings. But God gives and he takes away. And so when they're in your vision, are you loving them? And you're forgetting where they came from. Or maybe you don't even think about it. But just recently, he's just really been teaching me, and I've been telling people, you know, you have to love the giver more than the gift. And or I'll say, he's just a gift. Not just a gift to minimalize it, but he's a gift, or it's a gift. And you have to love the giver. You just have to love the giver. And so that just comes back to that first Wednesday night. Christ is the centerpiece. He's the centerpiece of all things that we have or that we don't have. And it really doesn't matter what we have as long as we have him. And then all those promises, right, like we were just saying, he's not going to leave us. You know, he tells us, you know, don't love money. You know, I'm going to take care of you. And I can, I can testify to how he's taken care of me more than I have ever thought to ask. And I'm very grateful, but I've mentioned to a couple of you that sometimes I am so overwhelmed with thankfulness. Like I sit down in front of a bowl of cereal, y'all, and I'm like, oh God, thank you for this portion. You're so generous, and thank you so much for, you know, how you provide. But it's like I look through that bowl of cornflakes and I see, it's all about you, God. It's your testimony. It's your testimony. I might have found that box of cereal in the bargain buggy, but he put it there, you know, whatever. He orchestrated it. And then he caused my heart to overflow with gratefulness for something as mundane as a bowl of cereal, so much so that I am in tears. And I wish I could be like that all the time.
Amen.
All the time. Just grateful for everything. Because he's the giver.
And I get anxious on God.
Giver. Yeah. But I don't know. It's just all these little dots that he's making me connect. And one more thing. I think the same day he brought it to my mind. Solomon, he asked for wisdom. But did he ask for the grace to go with that wisdom so that he could use it well? You know, instead of marrying so many wives and, you know, that brought in idols and, you know. Yeah. So it's kind of like, Lord, if I ask you for things, I'm going to need the grace to do it well that honors you, to make, you know, so that I'll be grateful for the right reasons.
Where David says, blessings with no trouble to go with it.
Wow. Prosperity standards.
Yeah.
And that is true. You know, Dave McCormick, I remember one day he said it.
Good old David.
Yeah, and he says, you know, God's not going to answer your prayer in such a way that's a problem. He's going to answer it in such a lesson. You know? Because, you know, sometimes you can ask for something, you think, and then I can ask for something. You know, and I guess maybe it's watching movies and TV shows, and it's like this guy asks for something, and
left out an adjective or to put
it. Well,
in this.
Yeah, so it gets twisted to where it's more of a curse than a blessing. But God doesn't answer prayer like that.
That's
right. It's always a blessing.
That's right. That's right. I think and, like
you
know, that's
the same. As you were sharing that stuff, I was just kind of reminded of that.
For us as Christians, the life that's in us, this should bubble out. I mean, it should be something that you ask for testimony, you ask for this, it's like, yeah. I can tell you, you know, even if it's something that hurts, but because God is your heavenly Father, and he's putting his finger on something and it's causing you pain, it's your heavenly Father. And so at that point, I don't have any doubt of the logistics of the pain. It's necessary. And when you kind of resolve that whatever I go through in this life, whatever I get taken out or whatever hurts or whatever causes me great tears or whatever, it came at the perfect time. It came in the perfect way.
Oh,
my heavenly Father isn't going to allow anything. All the hairs on my head numbered and surely all the molecules in my body are numbered. And they're exactly the way they're supposed to be. This isn't my heavenly Father becoming that hard and exacting man, reaping where he doesn't sow. That's the mark and signs of somebody in unbelief. They don't believe that God is their heavenly Father. He's your heavenly Father. And because you got to fake it till you make it, he says that. He says, this is who I am. Then you will call me Father, Abba, Father. I mean, I remember who was it the other day? It was a kid or something. He addressed his dad in some sort of formal way by calling him by his last name or, you know, hey, Mr. LaCour or whatever. And it was like, I'll never be Mr. LaCour to you. You know, while I'm that to many others, I'm dad or I'm father, or I'm grandma, or whatever the term might be. And you could see it's like when it comes to our relationship with God, you know, Holy Spirit is in us, prompting us to cry, Abba, Father. Father is that term of endearment. Now, that's the Holy Spirit doing that. That's the Holy Spirit doing that to lepers and a leper colony that struggle with leprosy. And he knows your leprosy far greater and how much it stinks worse than you will ever know. He knows it way more. And he's telling us to say, Abba, Father. So if he can endure the stench way more than you, because you got COVID, you don't have a sense of smell anymore, then he knows, and we need to believe him, that he loves me as I am. Not because I'm someone lovable, but because I've been made lovable because of Jesus Christ. And that's huge. See, you need to hear that. And when you translate that down to other people, it shows there's real love between people here. And I can say, you know, we really love this person, warts and all, because of who they are in Christ. I see how valuable God has made me because of Christ. Then I can see how valuable Lindsay is, that God has made her because of Jesus Christ. And that translates. So that if she messes up, I get it. I understand I messed up, and he just continues to love me. 1 John 1:9, confess my sins. He's faithful and just. Forgive me my sins. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Good to do that, Lindsay. It should translate just whoop, easy. Easy peasy to do. Now, I'm not saying it's easy to get somebody something because, you know, I'm not God. But at the same time, it's like, that's the same ethic we run on. You know, we roll with that, as they say. And it should be. And that's what Christ tells us. You've been given much grace. Give much grace. You're grace mongers. You're grace givers. And it's like, yeah, of course. Because they're not just people. They're family. When you're saying the family, then it takes on a whole different, I mean, it just takes on a whole different dynamic. And you just can't fake the dynamic. Like what Gary and Frank were saying about life. That real life is going to, as it says in 1 John, this is the evidence is you've been born again. You love the brethren. You didn't say, well, you throw them a bone or, yeah, we love the brethren. You know, it's not a confessional thing. I confess that I love the brethren. Well, great, I'm born again now. No, you actually love real brethren with real warts. You love them. You love them right where they're at with their warts. And you can, and you know their warts just as well as they know their warts. And you love them. And you're saying, but you're my brother and you're my sister. And you have those warts, but they're my warts too. They're yours, they're mine. Now you think about it, I'm going to own up to your warts. Now that's what Jesus did. He took your warts. And then he says, now you go take their warts. You be a brother to them. You be a sister to them. And you take on their warts as well. Well, when you got that kind of confidence, that kind of love between your brethren, then it doesn't mean they're going to go out and take advantage of you. They're going to say, wow, this is home. That's where, you know, home is a place where you show up. They got to take you in. That's what we do. We take you in. And, you know, it's just neat how God, you know, Christ, you know, when Peter makes that bonehead comment about, we've left everything to follow you, bro. Jesus turns it on his head and says, well, what have you left? You've got hundreds of mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters. I mean, how can you say I left everything when I've just dumped 100 times of whatever you've left, I've just boomeranged it back on you 100 times. And you have all of that at your disposal. Yeah, you're right. I really haven't left anything. I just won lottery after lottery. It just seems like, yeah, that's exactly what's happening. I'm giving you all these things. And so you're never going to be without family. That's the genius about the church and the dynamic that the Spirit fills us with when we are filled with the Spirit and we have this singing, making melody with our heart to the Lord. Because I like what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4 about how we do not sorrow according to the world. Because they don't have a hope. But so our sorrow, no matter how bad it is, never gets below the threshold of right here, what it says in filling of the Spirit. My heart's going to make melody in the Lord. It doesn't mean I'm going to be happy on the outside. I might be crying, but there's always going to be that inner nuclear reactor with the Holy Spirit in me that says that, you know, deep down inside, I'm joyful. I'm joyful that Christ is my mediator. I'm just joyful that I can cry out the Father. And as much as I'm down, I know I'm not down and out. I'm just down because of these circumstances. But, you know, I can't ever get to the spot where I'm going to force myself to be depressed. It's like, and I'm not making light on depression. It's just that you get to that spot where you begin to realize this is, I own life here, eternal life. And God is going to press that out. He's going to say, you have life and your life is in me. Yeah. So when you got to fight against depression, like that Psalm 42, why are you in despair on my soul? You see how the writer writes. He writes, on one hand, why are you in depressed on my soul? Because why? Because look what you have that if you just meditate on and believe, your depression is going to take a hit, and you're going to realize, wow, I'm going to be able to, you know, I used to do this with the throng. I used to go in this with the congregation, but I don't do that anymore. Okay. But it doesn't mean you don't have God. It doesn't mean you don't have life. It doesn't mean you don't have joy. And it doesn't mean you don't have hundreds of mothers and brothers and fathers and sisters who love you, because they do. You might be in jail and you can't be around any of them. I get that. But they're there. They're still there. They haven't gone anywhere. And God's given you that opportunity to be able to pray for them and to seek his face. Anybody else? A few more before we close. Anybody on Zoom want to share? David would always say, I want to praise you in the midst of the congregation. Here it is. In the midst of the congregation. To be able to praise him on what he is or what he's done or what maybe he hadn't done, but you're expecting him to do. 1 Peter 1:13 says, looking forward to the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not just the second coming, but the revelation of Jesus Christ. And there's going to be that epiphany moment in your life when he shows up and he opens your eyes and you realize, oh, I like that part in the movie. Don't sell this field, but there's all these baseball players out there. Field of dreams, remember his eyes get open or whatever. It's like, God, God's with us when he comes. He opens up the scriptures and it's like, wow, he really does love me. It gets personal. Not just, oh, look, this is something I learned about God in theology. It's, this is what I learned about God and his relationship with me with this theology. See, with me, now it's personal. See, he knows all things, and what that translates when it comes to me, he knows everything about me. See? And so having that faith to walk with him with that is, while it's scary that he knows all things about you, it's comforting that every single sin that didn't, not a single sin got missed when it got put on the cross. So, amen.
Yeah, scripture I want to share. 1 John 2:9, the popular one. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I guess about the last 3 or 4 weeks, Zoe started what they call a purity class. He began to deal with some Christians who were having some issues about what they were looking at and things they were doing. So he asked me if I wanted to be a part of it. I said, well, yeah. Things to go there, sure. And so one of the things that says if we confess our sins, what does John say? The things that we're confessing, the things he's bringing about, or the things of the world, right? Do not love the world or the things in the world. And what is it? If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. Well, we've been taken down a lot of times. When you get down to nitty gritty and talk about a lot of personal things, pornographic or sexual issues. You know, we don't usually bring those things in probably for a good reason. You know, maybe in personal, one-on-one with other people. But since I've been going to this thing with Zoe and some guys who are really, really struggling, I start being honest with myself about my lust and my thoughts. It says in the next verse, the world is passing away, and also its lust. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And I found just by hearing these men confess things that were kind of shocking, it really has brought such a transparency, and you see such honesty about what still sin remains in our lives, and especially not a thought like me. So, and then that chapter says, now little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame that is coming. Know that he is righteous. You know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has his hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. And this idea of confessing our sins, you know, wasn't that what John the Baptist did when they baptized him? They came confessing their sins. God just has really not done a work in myself personally, with just being transparent with a group of people in the right setting. And it's just been a blessing. You start with that gut check, you know. I can't tell this what I was thinking, what I was doing, what I was saying. But it's common, man. You can't believe how common the lusts of the world are. We're just as men, as women, we have these things. We know they're deep down things in our past life. Some things still in our past, our present life, we're still doing battle with. That's a pitch for Zoe. Anybody wants to come on Tuesday nights at 6:00, we have supper over there and time of worship and get into going through a book called Finally Free, I think it is. And so we call him, give his address. It's been a blessing. Mm-hmm.
Anybody else before we pray? I'll try to end it or anything. Look, if God ministers, you're not going to go anywhere. If your soul's getting ministered, you want more. I want more. You want to stay in front of that faucet, that fire hydrant. And I get it. We can't produce it. I can't make it up. I mean, many times you expect the minister to always bring it, you know, kind of thing. Sometimes I don't have it. Many times I'm struggling. Many times I'm going through trials and difficulties. I need what you have. I need that light that you guys have, that it's the life of Christ, and hearing that, those testimonies, and hearing the word from y'all as it's filtered down into your life. I need that. I need to hear that and see that. It's based on testimony. That poor blind guy had, I don't know. All I know is I was blind, now I can see. I mean, that was his theology. But what a theology. He rebuked every Pharisee who ever went to school. And all he did was just give his testimony of what life looked like. I was this, now I'm that. I mean, how hard is that? And it's like, wow, hearing that, it's just encouraging. You need to, you know, be a part of that with you guys.
And then he wanted to know who he was. When Jesus said, right. You know, he goes, well, tell me, and I'll, because I want to thank him. Yeah.
You didn't even know.
So
anybody else want to pray? Anybody on Zoom? Okay, let's pray. That's not going to close. We can feel free. A few of us want to pray. And when we're done, I'll ask Jesse to close this.
Well, I just want to thank you for the preciousness of this glorious gospel that saved us from our sins and given us a hope of an eternal life. This life in this world seems to be so dying so fast before our very eyes, and life is fleeting, Lord, to those we've seen so sick and departed in these illnesses. Lord, thank you for allowing us to live in this day and age. We ask for your grace that we can be salt and light in the world during our days, and we can be courageous and humble. Be purified, Lord, by the trials that you have in store for us, for our good, and sanctify us and grow us. Thank you for the testimonies tonight. Thank you for your faithfulness to your people. We lift up our brethren tonight who aren't ill in our churches. Ask you to give wisdom to the doctors, Lord, to give wisdom to patients themselves, to trust you, I know so much about him being so sick and so weak, and so just how faithful and how near and dear you become in our weakness or in our sickness. And see the frailty of our body and our mind. Just thank you for tonight, Lord, for this special meeting we've had. Lord Jesus, we love you and praise you.
Lord, I do praise you for your church. Lord, we live in the greatest time of all the things existing. We still live in the greatest time of the life of the church. And if you tarry, Lord, generations of followers will live in the greatest time of the church. Because it's your church, it's your body, Lord. And you're nurturing and care for it, Lord. And until it's our time of consummation, Lord, help us be thankful to you, Lord.
Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, Father, that has laid us and restored us. We are joint heirs with Christ. Father, we have these precious promises that are given to us. Father, you are a God that does not lie. You would not tell us these things to deceive us. Father, you give us these promises to give us hope, that we might love you even more so, Father, that we might desire you even more so. Father, as we have this hope, the things in this world fade away. As we look to you, Father, our goals, our desires, everything is set upon you, Father. We know that the temptations and trials that Satan throws upon us, Father, that they, even though they may hurt, and they may smart, and they may burn, Father, they won't detract us from looking at you, Father. They won't detract us from persevering, Father. We know that you will preserve us. And yet, Father, sometimes it's very difficult. Confess, it's very difficult. We lose sight. The more we don't lose hope. Sometimes, Father, it's so difficult. We just ask that you would take us even now. The more we pray that you would just continue to give us your grace and your mercy and your hope so that we would not lose heart. We would continue to love you and persevere. Dying breaths, dying thoughts to be able to use. And even those around us can see a testimony of one of your saints passing from this life to the other. Father, we know we have such hope of taking away the sting of death. We thank you for it. Father, I just thank you. The many blessings that you bestowed upon me and just many of the saints here tonight, Father. The many blessings that you bestowed upon us in Christ, that you would help us to understand them, to walk in them, Father, full of them. Father, they say that we don't even use 90% of our brain. Father, I don't know if we can use 90% of the power of the Holy Spirit that has been given to us, Father. I don't know that we walk in it as fully as we can. Father, give us a greater understanding of what it means to walk fully in your power. Father, help us to be able to know that you have given us victory in your sin. It doesn't have to be this thing that just continually dogs us all the time. Father, we love you. We know that you we even suffer, Father. We have a purpose. And the sufferings that we have, we have to compare to the glories. We will receive and bear with you. We just thank you again for what you give us in Christ.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this season, Lord. Thank you for your mercies in bringing us together. Lord, as we've heard multiple times tonight of the blessings that you pour out. And even tonight, Lord, just being blessed to be here, thank you. Lord, knowing that you're not obligated to us in any way, and yet, Father, in your mercies, make promises and you're faithful to those promises. Thank you, Lord, that your word is sure. Thank you, Father, that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is a faithful and kind and merciful Savior. One who says, ask and you shall receive. Come. Come unto me and I will no wise cast you out. Father, we thank you for the truth that you have revealed to us in your word, that you've given it to us. Again, Lord, one more time, Father, we see the mercy because we know, Lord, you were not under any obligation to reveal yourself in that way to us. Lord, you saw fit instead to save us. You saw fit, Lord, to take us out of a kingdom of darkness. Translate us, Father. As our brother shared earlier tonight, to adopt us into your family. Nothing we could do. No free will in that. Father, your adoption of us was according to your good pleasure and your will and your choice. Through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. We thank you, Father, for that free justification by faith. The gifts that you give us, Lord. I pray especially for myself tonight, Lord, that I just would not take them for granted. Lord, that we would not be flippant or as our brother reminded us, Romans 1, those who, Father, begin on that slippery slope downward begin with ungratefulness. Lord, that we might be thankful for what we have and where we are. Lord, as we look and we see things around us and from our human perspective, our human perception of these things is, Lord, that it looks like things are getting worse. And yet, Lord, we look into your word and we understand and believe, Father, there has nothing happened that's not out of your control. There is nothing going on that you have not personally ordained. Yes. You are working it all together. Your word tells us it's all working together for our good, according to your glory. Oh, Lord, I know at least in my life, Father, how little sometimes I believe that, how I do fear. I do become anxious. I do worry. I fret. Lord, I pray for the faith. Pray for my brothers and sisters here tonight, for the faith to believe you, to trust you, to be found faithful on that great and terrible day. I thank you again, Lord, for the mercies that you've shown us. And I especially thank you, Father, that your mercies are infinite and that you are a God who delights in mercy. Cause us, Lord, please. Please, to love you with a whole heart. That, Father, it would be manifested by our love for one another. And that, Lord, that would be a testimony to the world. Even as we sing, Lord, a song that they'll know we're Christians by our love. But, Father, that they would see it, that it would be real. And the world is killing each other off one by one. Lord, that they could see it, a living testimony in your people, in the saints, the true children of God, for a love for the Savior and for a love for one another. I thank you again for this evening, Lord. Thank you again for those mercies and pray, Lord, that you will be pleased to remember mercy in your wrath. Thank you, Lord, even for tonight. In Jesus' name.
Heavenly Father, the days are evil. But we ask, Father, the Holy Spirit, courage. Father, please. As my brother said, I ask that you grant all of us a love for you, from you. Thank you for the grace to meet one more time. I thank you, Father, for your tender mercies. We praise you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray.